General Jeb Stuart was fatally wounded at the Battle of Yellow Tavern, a battle that saved our capital from immediate capture by the invading forces. As General Stuart went down, he called to his second in command, General Fitzhugh Lee, and said, "Go ahead, Fitz, old fellow. I know that you will do what is right." General Stuart was taken to Richmond after he was wounded, and he died the next day on May the 12th, 1864. One of those generals that opposed him in the war, and had known him before the war as well, called Stuart, quote, "the greatest cavalry officer ever foaled in America." Beyond that, General Stuart at West Point was known as the Bible class man for his leadership in the Bible studies at the academy. At noon, on the day of his death, as his life was waning, President Davis visited his bedside and asked how he felt. The dying hero simply said, "Willing to die if God and my country think I have fulfilled my destiny and done my duty." As death approached, he called Pastor Peterkin to his side and asked that they would sing "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, Let Me Hide Myself in Thee." General Stuart attempted to join in with what had once been a magnificent bass voice, but was unable to do so. At the conclusion of the hymn, he prayed with the friends that were around, and with the words, "I'm going fast now, I am resigned, God's will be done," General Stuart passed into the presence of his Lord. And we'll sing today General Stuart's favorite hymn, Rock of Ages, number 10 in your hymnal.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from my wounded side with flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? This for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand, O Christ, I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Well, it's good to be together on Lord's Day. It's good to have everybody with us. And it's appropriate that we remember those who went before us, the foundations they've laid. By God's grace, you know, the heritage, the truths they've passed on to us. Ask Brother Hal if he'd lead us to the Lord in prayer this morning, then.
Okay. Father, it's good to be together this morning and
yes,
to be in the house of the Lord. Father, we just thank you for this day, for the day that we call the Lord's Day. The day that your Son, Christ Jesus, rose from the tomb.
Yes.
And he was able to secure victory over death for us and also forgiveness of our sins. Because, Lord, we are sinners. There's no way that we could ever join you for eternity except through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that's such a precious gift, and we're eternally grateful for that. Father, this morning we just pray that you'll continue to watch over Heather as she's traveling today.
Thank you, Lord.
On her way back to China. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to go with her and guide her. And we pray the same for all of us here, Lord.
Yes.
Even though we're not necessarily traveling any place, we're still going along through life's journey, Lord. And we just pray that you'll continue to watch over all of us and guide us and to give us the strength to do the things we need to do. We want to pray for our brothers in the ministry, for Brother Perro in Oklahoma,
yes.
Brother Pugh in Eastern Europe, Brother Ellis in Ireland, Brother Hansard in Georgia, Brother Kraft in Mexico, Brother Gardner in Brazil, Brother Waller in West Virginia, so many others, Lord, who I don't know, but you know who they are, Father. We just ask
yes.
you to continue to bless them and sustain them. We want to lift up those this morning who are sick and afflicted. We continue to pray for little Ian as he battles cancer, also for Brother Ellis in Ireland, also afflicted with cancer. Pray for the health of Brother Hansard, for Sister Diane's sister-in-law, for Brother Dale's stepmother, his sister, his father, and also his friend, Sandy Burdett. Pray for Brother Greg's knee, Lord. We just ask that you'll continue to heal that and bring that along. Also pray for Rose Fenton in England, for her health, and also her daughter's problems
yes.
that she's having. Lord, we just also pray for those on our special needs list as well, for Jerry and Holly, their situation. Thank the Lord that Shandi has gotten a job. We're also grateful, Lord, for the progress that Brother Pruffle's lungs have made.
Yes.
All healing power comes from you, Lord. Medical science is a wonderful thing, but medical science is only what you've been pleased to show us. We know that all healing power truly comes from you. Father, we thank you for this church that we have here in Archer where we can come to worship. And we thank you for the technology that allows Brother Dale to join us every
yes.
week, and also for the technology that allows us to have a website so that people who can never actually physically get to this church, at least they can go online and they can hear the sermons here, they can read information that they need to know, and I'm just so grateful for that. Thankful for your preserved word, the Holy
yes.
Bible. All the things of this world are going to pass away someday, Lord, but you're the only permanent thing, and your word is the only permanent thing that's going to last forever. And Father, today we observe Confederate Memorial Day, Lord. And it's just awesome when we try to imagine the courage and the determination that our ancestors had. Father, the sacrifices that they had to make. It was a conflict that caused people on both sides to lose. It was those in the South and the North. They both suffered at the hands of a tyrannical government.
That's right.
And Father, this country still hasn't quite recovered from that, Lord. And we know that the Confederacy had a foundation of a love for you and for the rights that you have given your people. Of course, over the years, there have been those who have had to perpetuate a lie about what that flag stands for, God. And even today, there are those who assail the flag and the Confederacy. We know the truth. Father, the people who have a problem with the Confederate flag don't have a problem with a cloth. What they have a problem with are people who love you, follow you.
That's right.
And who love freedom. In our country today, there's so many people who look to the government for their needs and even their wants, that they just rely on the government for everything. But Lord, we're going to continue to rely on you.
Yes.
We're going to look to you to give us the strength to do the things we need to do, to give us the grace to stand when we need to stand. And Father, we just thank you that no matter what happens, that you're still with us, you're still on the throne. And Father, we just pray that today, as we observe Confederate Memorial Day, that we can maintain those standards that were set forth by our ancestors, not only during that conflict, but throughout history, those who have stood for freedom and that which is right. Those principles did not die in 1865, Lord, and as President Jefferson Davis had later alluded some years after the war, was that the Confederacy's cause was too noble a cause that it won't just die, it will at some point in the future will reassert itself in a different time and in a different form. But things that are settled by violence are never really settled, Lord. Father, we just pray that you'll continue to give us that strength and the grace to carry on those principles. And Father, this morning, as we hear Brother Greg bring the message, we just pray that you'll use him as an instrument of your will.
Thank you, Lord.
We pray that you'll speak through him and bring us that message that you know we need to hear, because you know exactly what we need, Lord. Like any loving father, you provide for us, and sometimes you don't give us the things that we want, but you give us the things that we need, the things that you want us to have, and that's what we want. Father, we just pray this morning as we hear your word that you'll open our ears and our hearts and help us to take in that message and help us to glorify you. And these things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. We'll next take our hymnals and sing together number 5, How Firm a Foundation. This hymn was well known as the favorite hymn of General Robert E. Lee, who was a very devout Christian man. General Lee survived the death of his country and afterwards went on returned to want his first love, really, of education. He had many offers where he could have used his name to attach it to one thing or another and been well set for life, but he returned almost to pauper's wages at Washington College to train the youth. And some 5 years after the war, General Lee passed. His funeral and commitment service were conducted by Pastor Pendleton, who had been General Lee's chief of artillery. And I'm sure it was a wonderful service. However, this hymn hadn't been sung. And Lee's old soldiers knew it was his favorite hymn. So as the committal service was concluded, one of the old soldiers began to sing the hymn. And soon others joined in until all in attendance were singing this hymn of faith in remembrance of the beloved commander, but more in remembrance of our glorious God. And this hymn expresses the faith not only of General Lee, but I think the faith of every true child of God. And we'll stand as we sing together. Number 5, How Firm a Foundation.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say? To Jesus for refuge. of recognition in sickness and health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as your days may demand, shall your strength ever be, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my faith all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only desire thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine, even down to old age. All my people shall prove my sovereign eternal unchangeable love, and when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus had leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
May be seated. On November the 27th, 1863, a young Tennessean by the name of Sam Davis was hung by his federal captors. Diane and I have been privileged to go and to visit his home and to see where he was captured. Davis was serving with Coleman's scouts, and he was captured, they said, behind enemy lines. He was born and raised in Tennessee. He was captured in Tennessee. How was he behind enemy lines? Trumped up charges. Actually, he was in uniform. Those who captured him were imitating Confederate soldiers. Yet they charged him with spying, and in a quick trial he was sentenced to death. His captors anticipated that young Sam, on being offered his life, would reveal the identity of his commanding officer and of the other Confederate scouts with whom he served. It just so happened his commanding officer was under arrest in the next cell. And Sam was repeatedly offered his life in exchange for the information that they desired. To the very end, Sam refused to reveal his fellows. And he said, if I had 1,000 lives, I would give them all rather than betray a friend. If I have to die, I do so feeling that I am doing my duty to God and to my country. When his captors could not prevail upon him, ultimately Sam was to be brought to the gallows. Chaplain James Young of the 81st Ohio Infantry spent the final day and night with Sam. And at Sam's request, Chaplain Young sang this song that I'll be singing along with Sam before he went into the presence of his Lord. It was recorded subsequently that tears streamed down the face of many of the Union soldiers as they witnessed the spectacle and as they'd come to respect and admire the courage of young Sam Davis of Tennessee.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. All o'er these wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the Son forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are felt and feared no more. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in His bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for that promised land.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
I'm sure an old Virginian Baptist preacher would preach without his frock coat on, so I'll... The message I'm going to preach this morning was brought on June the 4th, 1863, at a general fellowship of Virginia Baptist. Now, to think back, June the 4th, 1863. The war has been going on many years. You all have almost certainly had loved ones that you've lost. You've suffered great privations in this time. Last December, there had been a great Confederate victory at Fredericksburg, but a very costly one. What was the exact date? The next May... Of course it was May of 63, just a few months previous to this sermon. There had been another great Confederate victory at Chancellorsville, engineered by the great chieftain Stonewall Jackson. But that victory had been more costly. Before we lost Jackson. On May 10th of 1863. Next month, Gettysburg is yet to come. Lee will invade Pennsylvania, seeking to bring the war to the invaders and bring the war to its conclusion. But that has not yet transpired. In the midst of that, in the midst then of this long war, this address, this sermon was delivered, and I've had to edit it some, maybe not enough, but I had to edit it some to make it fit within our time constraints. I've been unable to find the name of the Baptist preacher that preached it. I've looked around, I found the address, the sermon on the internet, and a couple different places, but evidently the name of who actually delivered the address has not been maintained. In any case, anonymous has always been my favorite author, so perhaps that's just as well. So to the General Fellowship of Virginia Baptist, June the 4th, 1863. Brethren, again we have assembled with the cloud of war still darkening the land. We humbly recognize in this desolating scourge the tokens of God's just displeasure against us for our sins. And although we have reason to adore His goodness, that in the midst of deserved wrath He hath remembered mercy and saved us from the hand of those who hate us, not humbling us before our enemy, yet how grievous has been our chastising. Thousands of once happy homes are made desolate. At thousands of hearthstones, tears are falling, and anguished hearts are breaking. Our country has become the land of Ramah. Throughout its borders is heard the voice of lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. They will not be comforted because they are not. Still, whilst we despise not the chastening of the Lord, we take courage. And in reference to the public welfare and the common cause, can say with his old servant of old, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We behold in the fiery trial through which we are passing the baptism of offering by which men and nations are disciplined for the work appointed to them. We have thought it meet at this momentous crisis in our history, in which the interests of our country and of the church are so deeply involved, to address you upon the state of the country, the character of the war, and our duties as patriots and Christians. Though God, in scourging us, has used the hand of a wicked nation as his avenging instrument, we are daily more convinced of the righteousness of our cause, and have abiding faith through his favor of ultimate, and we trust, not distant, deliverance from our ruthless enemy. We are contending not only for political liberty, but for rights of conscience, assailed by fanaticism in the name of religion. The cause and purpose of this atrocious war are no longer disguised. The mask is thrown aside, and the long-cherished purpose of the foe is openly avowed. We speak here of the origin of this war, because its history is so intimately connected with that of the church and teaches such a fearful lesson of the dangers of spiritual pride and religious intolerance. Not designing politicians, but those who claim to be the followers of the meek and lowly Jesus, ministers of reconciliation, heralds of the gospel of peace, have sown the seeds of the whirlwind which is devastating the land. It is now many years since our northern brethren, in their fierce hostility to the institution of domestic slavery, deaf alike to the voice of reason and the authority of Scripture, to the pleadings of patriotism and the claims of Christian charity, by their fiery and intolerant fanaticism, furrowed deep and broad the line of separation, thrusting us from their communion as unworthy to labor with them in fields of Christian benevolence and gospel enterprise. Thus was planted the germ of certain an inevitable disunion. Even the political philosopher could have taught them that there is a sense of honor, a sentiment of self-respect, which is with nations as with men the strongest motive of action, and an insult to which admits of no atonement. That no ties of kindred blood, no common inheritance of glorious memories, no community of political traditions and ideas, no dreams of empire, no earthly interest can induce sovereign and independent states to remain in intimate league with those who pronounced against them a decree of moral outlawry. But to the Christian who is proclaimed a felon in the house of his God, smitten at the very horns of the altar, his name cast out as evil, the dear old Zion itself, in which he claims his heavenly birth, denounced as a synagogue of Satan. There remains but the alternative, either to sit in sackcloth as a penitent for sin, or in conscience innocence, casting from him the shackles of such spiritual bondage, and to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made him free. It were treason to the Lord that brought him to give place by subjection for an hour to such false brethren. Nay, it is a paramount duty to sever every tie which unites him with those who in calumniating him dishonor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. At length, the evil seed bore its bitter fruit. The natural and necessary catastrophe came. But when Southern Christians, already repelled from the fellowship of their northern brethren, asking themselves, how shall two walk together unless they be agreed, sought by a peaceful political separation and a new confederacy of homogeneous states to end the ceaseless and mischievous agitation and secure to themselves the unmolested enjoyment of their institutions, their rights of conscience, and Christian liberty, the northern churches rose in anger and with united voice proclaimed like the Egyptian taskmasters, we will not let this people go. Yes, those who for long years had from pulpit, press, and platform denounced the Union as a league of sin, the Constitution as a covenant of death, and groaned over the national flag itself as an emblem of the stripes of bondage, and who declared their conscience burdened because of a common citizenship with us, made them partakers of our sin, now enshrine that Union, that Constitution, and that flag as the very gods of their idolatry, and refusing to let us go by a peaceful separation, and relieve at once their consciences and our own, they've rather incited against us a bloody, ruthless, relentless, and unscrupulous war. Dear brother, we record these things more in sorrow than in anger, and under a sense of profound humiliation at such an example of the deceitfulness of the human heart. The history of Christian nations, we believe, furnishes no parallel. When henceforth, as apologists for our holy religion, we shall cite the French Revolution with its reign of terror to show how all the philanthropic schemes of godless philosophers and humanitarians are a delusion and snare, the sneering infidel will point us to this atrocious war, waged in the name of Christ by the descendants of Puritans, by high priests of philanthropy, the once meek advocates of peace who would scarce admit of the lawfulness of defensive war. Let us study this lesson with heart searchings for ourselves, striving to know what manner of spirit we are of. Lest us, while we condemn, let us, while we condemn, pity the delusion of our brethren who have become our persecutors. Not in the spirit that says, stand aside, for I'm holier than thou, but with humble hearts, earnestly praying for them and for ourselves, lest we be also tempted and overcome of evil. Let us not be high-minded, but fear. In addressing you upon our duties as Christians in the present crisis, let us turn first to our brethren in the army. Soldiers! Brethren, our hearts burn within us when we think of you, our brave defenders who have so often stood a living wall of fire between us and the ruthless invader. We cannot forget. A grateful country can never forget your faithful service. When we think of you as with scant and coarse soldiers fare, and tattered garments, with unshod and bleeding feet, you toil along the weary march, scaling rugged mountains, treading tangled forests, fording rivers, struggling through miry marshes, shivering at the comfortless bivouac, or tossed with fever on the hospital couch. And know that you endure all this toil, privation, and suffering with a faith and patience with that more heroic even than your dauntless daring amid the storm of battle. We thank God and take courage. For we say, surely he hath caused his presence to go with our armies. Brethren, you have place in our heart. We remember you in the sanctuary and at the family altar, mingling our prayers with the loved ones at home, that God will have you in his holy keeping, that your health and lives may be precious in his sight, and that every battlefield shall inscribe your banners with such victories as we shall wring a peace from our reluctant foes and restore you to your homes. But far more earnestly than all these do we beseech him to keep you in the way of righteousness and cause you to walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. Soldiers of the cross, remember that you have a victory to achieve, a reward to gain, an inheritance to enter upon, transcendently more glorious than any to which your country calls you. The captain of our salvation has enlisted us for a warfare whose weapons are not carnal, but mighty, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither does it allow any relaxation of discipline. Religion makes the same demands upon us in the camp as at home. The perils which environ us, far from lessening the obligation of Christian duty, rather require us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. It is not enough that you abstain from evil. You must do good. Your piety should be active and aggressive. You can speak a word in season to your comrade in the mess or on the march, by the campfire or by the sick bed. Speak to him when his heart is grateful with joy or subdued in sorrow. When his dewy eye tells you that the letter from home has awakened touching memories. Many are your opportunities to speak as others cannot, a fitting word at the right time. Find the brother. We exhort you in the words of the holy apostle, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It is sad to think that this address may find many of you prostrate with disease or disabled by wounds, in the hospital or among strangers far from home. And yet, dear Christian brother, there is one standing by who loves you more than all others, saying to you, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. One who will place around you his everlasting arms and press you to his loving heart, the heart that bled for you. The crucified one draws nigh to you. Oh, lean upon him, for he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. It is he who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. He speaks to you in such words as these. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet I will not forget thee. Why then should you doubt or fear? If the shepherd and bishop of your soul be with you, the couch of affliction may be made to glorify him in you. And if he goes before, we can say with the psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Whilst our much enduring army is standing between us and the foe, we who remain at home have duties no less serious and imperative to fulfill. We too have trials to endure, sacrifices to make, abuses to abate, and evils to encounter. Physical suffering, the discomforts of the camp, and the carnage of the battlefield are not the most grievous evils of war. History teaches us the mournful lesson that seasons of great public calamity are usually signalized also by great public demoralization. The worldly-mindedness, relaxation of morals, and self-seeking that are wont to characterize scenes of civil war, pestilence, and famine are rife among us. Painfully prominent among the evil of the times is the eager greed of gain, fostering a widespread and unscrupulous spirit of extortion. Have we not pledged each other our lives, fortunes, and sacred honor? It is a solemn compact, a partnership of national defense in which the duties are divided. A 500,000 of our able-bodied men, the elect of the land, and the flower of youth and vigor of manhood, have agreed to leave their all, their pleasant homes, wives and children, and in the endearments of domestic life, to forgo the pursuit of gain, abandon the occupation which to multitudes was the sole means of livelihood for themselves and family, and to go forth, not as mercenary soldiers, but as self-sacrificing patriots, enduring all the hardships and dangers of an ill-equipped army against a foe whose number triples theirs. All this they agreed to do, that we may stand upon the borders of our country, or that they may stand upon the borders of our country as a protecting wall, enabling you who remain at home to provide in security the means of subsistence for yourselves and for them. Well and nobly have they redeemed their pledge at the cost of thousands of precious lives. And now, brother, will you meet your part of the obligation and share the burden? Many of our brethren have amassed fortunes during the war and in the legitimate enterprise of business. May we not ask of them, as the part of wisdom and Christian charity, and as a thank offering to God, to seriously consider how their capital may be used to check the monopolist and restore to the market something like a fair valuation of articles. We know that we need not solicit your sympathy and hospitality toward the homeless and penniless refugee who has given up all rather than desert the cause of his country. Nor invoke your kind attention to the sick and wounded, nor your generous contributions to supply the want of our soldiers in the field. Towards all these your liberality has abounded, and among the many glorious deeds which the history of this war shall chronicle, there will be no brighter page than that which records the story of this beneficence. And especially will millions of hearts and coming generations glow within them as they read of the labors of love and do homage to the virtues of the women of Virginia. We feel sure that not only will you continue to give of your abundance, but that should straitened circumstances come, you will share your scanty store with the needy patriot. In conclusion, brethren, while we trust none of our enterprises or benevolence will be neglected, we especially solicit your liberal support for the work of Army Colportage in giving the word of life and a religious literature to our soldiers. Let every church determine that the soldiers who have gone from its neighborhood shall be regularly supplied with a package of healthy literature. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but esteem it of the last importance to maintain sanctuary privileges, the regular preaching of the gospel, and the ordinances of God's house, that ye may dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And may great grace be upon us all, both to do and to suffer His will in all things. Amen and amen. And at the back of your hymnal, there's an insert, most of them, God Save the South. It's not the one you got. Dig around, there's another one. I'm not sure if Brother Dale has this. I need to send it to him if I don't. I can't remember if he got that in his hymnal. This particular song was considered by many to be the national anthem of the South. There never was an officially adopted national anthem. Certainly Dixie fulfills the place in some settings. But this particular song is more of a hymn. It was written by a Marylander. And if you see his name there at the end, his full name, interestingly enough, was Charles Wolfgang Amadeus Elderbrock. But we'll stand as we sing this closing hymn together. God Save the South.
God save the South, God save the South, her altars and firesides, God save the South, for loving war is nigh, and we will win or die, chanting our battle cry, freedom or death, chanting our battle cry, freedom or death. Our God is small, summoning all, summoning all of us unto the strife. Sons of the South, away, strike till the brand shall break, strike for dear honor's sake, freedom and life, strike for dear honor's sake, freedom and life. God save the South, God save the South, dry the dim eyes that now follow our path. Let the white people safe through the orange grove, still keep the land we love safe from my wrath, still keep the land we love safe from my wrath.
The Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for this your day. Father, we thank Thee for the faith of those who preceded us. And Lord, we know that it's all by your grace, but we're thankful, Lord, for those that you were pleased to use to pass down your truths, to pass down a love of liberty. Father, so often we measure ourselves, and Lord, we don't surpass those that went before us. We fall so far short. Lord, we pray for a measure of grace like unto that which was poured out upon them. Father, we need strength. We need courage. Father, we need faith. Lord, may we have the gumption to stand as those before us did. Father, we come not in praise of men, Lord, but in praise of the God that led those men and strengthened those men. Father, we thank thee that thou art a sovereign God, and we can't understand how history unfolds before us, but Father, we are thankful that we know it's in your hands. Lord, work your perfect will in our lives. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you for this opportunity and, and the privilege to gather as we're still able to do it without fear. And Lord, I pray for the courage and the strength to do it when there may be reason to fear. Thank you for your love. Thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.